Good evening.
Good evening.
Welcome. It's good to see each of you and to be able to be together. Last week was a bit of an albatross, if you will, an oddity, something that doesn't often happen, and hopefully it's many weeks and months and even years until it does again. But we missed meeting together. So I like to get together on Sunday evening. Apparently you do too, because you're here. So I appreciate that. We want to celebrate Jesus, worship the Lord together, and just really be encouraged and look forward to an awesome week in the Lord to come. Let's pray and then let's sing. Father, I thank you so much that we can be together here in this place that is set apart to worship you. And I pray that as we're gathered, we're worshiping, that we'll be very aware of your presence. I pray that the tangible presence of your Spirit would just permeate this room this evening as we worship and go through the entire service, so that when we leave here, we're changed more into the likeness of Christ than when we arrive. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful for your life, your suffering, your death, your resurrection, your ascension, and your interceding for us at the right hand of the Father to this very day. We just love you. Thank you. Holy Spirit, we know you're here, so I just pray that we'll be aware of your presence, and you're welcome to break in and surprise us in how you show up at any point in the service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing. Thank you, Jeremy. Those are great songs. I really like that last one you sang. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. In his presence I will daily live. Once you've tasted the presence, there's just nothing about it. And I'm sure that my tasting of the presence of the Lord is just that. Just kind of like you dip your finger in and lick it, and it tasted good, you know, whether it's the cookie dough or batter, or whether it's the soup, or just a little sip of your coffee. It's just so good. Or whatever your favorite drink is. And once you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, you just want more. It's addictive. And it's a good addiction. It's life. Can't live without it. Who has a testimony you'd like to share with us? Wendy.
Neat thing happened in church today. There was an older couple, about half the church up or so, and they were in there with their grandson, and I just felt like to pray for them, just quietly from everything else. And it was so cool because after communion, the grandfather followed me back. He said, "You know, I felt like you were praying for me, and I thank you for that." It was so cool.
Those are special times. Things just happen. Let's see, if we started a custom that I'll stand here and wait until we have three testimonies. Either people would start talking or I'd stand here a long time. All right, well, we won't start that tonight. Let's pray our offertory prayer. Oh, I wanted to share one thing. My immediate family knows this. I have a number of cousins, a significant number of cousins on my father's side, and I have four cousins on my mother's side. And one of those cousins on my mother's side is a man who is an only child, and both of his parents have passed, and so he's pretty much alone in the world. He has a girlfriend who he's engaged to, and that's about it, except for his extended family. His father has a brother living, and there's some cousins on that side, and he's got us cousins, and that's pretty much the extent of his family. And he was married and divorced and had no children. And he's talked a lot about being alone. And so then this new lady came into his life. And so he's pretty excited about that, I think. Well, I tell you all that to say I was with him just 3 weeks ago now, maybe, when I was in Pennsylvania for a day. We had dinner together at a restaurant. Everything was fine. I got a text from him. Was it Wednesday night or Tuesday night? I'm in ICU. It says, "Hi, Earl. I'm in ICU." And long story short, the next day, he had quadruple bypass surgery and said that the artery that he called the widowmaker was about ready to burst and ulcerated. And they had to put a pump in his groin to keep him alive until surgery. So he was seriously, seriously ill. And of course, I began to pray for him and encouraged my family to pray for him, my children, and mentioned it to Dad and my brother. And there were certainly other people praying too. Mark came through surgery well. And that night, he did okay. The next night, his fiance said, or maybe it was that night, might have been that same night. After the surgery, we got a text message saying he looked good. But then it was probably the next day. It was the next day. So Mark had a rough night. And she says, "I think he beat death. And now he seems to have turned a corner and be doing better." So yesterday I saw on Facebook that he's out of ICU. So that seems like a pretty quick recovery, although I know hospitals are pushing people out much quicker than they used to. But he has a recovery period ahead of him. And my prayer is that Mark really have an encounter with the Lord in this process. He gave his heart to the Lord as a teenager, was baptized, and lives his life as a single child with nobody else in the world. So his life revolves around himself. And it isn't that he has a lot of friends. It isn't that he doesn't care about other people. He's not an evil person in terms of a criminal or bad addictions or anything like that. We would call him a good person if we met him and learned to know him. But my question was always about his commitment to the Lord. And he's a sports fanatic. I mean, fanatic. His life revolves around sports, period. People too, but sports. And so my prayer has been that in this process, he'll have an encounter with the Lord that just really make a difference in his life. And it's really interesting to me, the Facebook post that said, "I'm out of ICU," quoted a scripture verse from Isaiah 41 about the Lord being with him and such. So I don't remember Mark referring to scripture before any time in my life, not that he brought it. And this time he did. And so I'm looking forward to being able to visit with him sometime and hear his story of what's happening. And hopefully, you know, I don't wish him a near-death experience, but I wish him an encounter with the Lord that would approach that and make that kind of difference in his life. Hopefully, if he has that, he's had it in this process. So I would love to hear that story. So that's my testimony. God does still answer prayers. I'm thankful. Let's pray our offer prayer. His name is Mark, by the way, if you want to pray for him. As we receive today's offering, we believe you, Lord, for jobs and better jobs, raises and bonuses, benefits, sales and commissions, favorable settlements, estates and inheritances, interest and income, rebates and returns, checks in the mail, gifts and surprises, finding money, debts paid off, expenses decrease, blessings and increase. Thank you, Lord, for meeting all of my financial needs, that I may have more than enough to give into the kingdom of God and promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Anna, you want to pass the basket to me? I got good news. He is strong enough. Thank you, Jeremy. Great choices. Right. Oh, I guess before I start the sermon, anybody want to do a children's story? When I was your age, and yes, once upon a time, I was your age. Amazing, isn't it? Yeah. I remember liking to play games. And I played games inside. We played board games, like Parcheesi. And do you know what Parcheesi is?
Nope.
That's what I figured. And, oh, card games like Flinch. My grandmother taught me how to play Flinch. Oh, I'm picking names of old games that you probably don't know. But you like to play Dutch Blitz, don't you? Yeah, that's Flinch. Just different cards. Never heard of either of those. Okay. Somebody will have to teach you how to play Dutch Blitz. Maybe Renee can do that. Or Lydia. Somebody. Anyway, I like to play outside games too. And some of these we played inside. I like to play tag. You know, we run around and try to touch somebody, try to keep them being touched. We used to play a game called Red Rover, Red Rover. You know that game? Yeah, that was a fun game. And we used to play another game called, you probably never heard of this one. We would play it inside and we'd play it outside. It was called, we call it hide and seek.
Right.
You know that game?
Yeah.
No? No. You always tell the truth?
Perhaps.
No. Okay. Hide and seek. That's the game I want to talk about. It's a fun game, isn't it?
Yep.
And what do you do? How do you play hide and seek?
Hide and you seek.
Hide and you seek. Okay.
Everybody hides and then somebody tries to
find you. Okay. Everybody hides and somebody tries to find you.
Yeah.
Okay. And you take turns who's the finder and who's the hider. And it's a lot of fun. And if it's dark outside, it's even more fun, right? Yeah. I'm sorry? Or I can hear. Okay. Sounds a lot like I can see. Anyway. So, why do you hide? So that you can be found, right? Or so that you can't be found. You want to be the last one to be found. Or you play it this way, that wherever the person that's seeking starts the game, he's got to stand at a tree or she's got to stand at a tree and cover their eyes or maybe look at the tree and count 100 or 50 or some number. And then everybody runs and hides. And then they say, ready or not, here I come, right? And then they start looking for it. And if they find you, then you're out of the game. But there's also, well, if they find you, they have to touch you, because you could maybe outrun them, get away from them. And then the object is to get back to home base, touch it, and be safe, right? So if I can outrun the person that's in, get to home base, I'm safe, even if they find me. Or if they're out looking for someone and I see that they're over here, I can sneak around over here and get home base without them even seeing me, then I'm safe too, right? You play it that way? Okay, that's the way I play. Did you know that hide and seek is a lot like life? We live our life, and when we sin, well, actually the game started in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned, they went and hid from God, got in the bushes. God came to see him, he says, Adam, where are you? And he said, he really was good at playing hide and seek. We're here, Lord, in the bushes. Okay? So, you know, if we're hiding from somebody and we don't want them to find us, we don't tell them, oh, I'm over here, come get me. But when we sin, we're ashamed. And that shame makes us not want to be near God, because we know that God's perfect. And God's not happy when that we sin. Okay, it hurts him that we sin. And so we hide in the bushes from him. And if someone spends their whole life hiding from God and is never found by God, then they don't get to live with God for eternity, do they? No. So the best way to play hide and seek with God is the way Adam did it. Okay? God comes looking for his, here I am. I messed up. I sinned. I am so sorry. God says, done. Come. And you didn't lose the game, but you won the game. Because then we receive what's called forgiveness. And that's what Jesus did. He paid the price for our sins so that we can be forgiven and spend eternity with God. And so when we're hiding from God, remember, it's best to be found by God. Because when we're found, that's when we win in the game of life. So we want to be found by God. And when we mess up, we just want to tell him, God, I messed up. I'm sorry. And then he gives us a big hug, kiss on the cheek, and says, I love you. I forgive you. And then we're all together again, like a happy family. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you do love us and that you don't throw us out, don't destroy us because we fail, but rather you paid the price, you made the way for us to be united with you again, even when we mess up. Father, I pray for these children that do not hide from you, but that will go running to you when they fail you. They'll experience your love, your mercy, your kindness, your forgiveness, your generosity, be embraced by you and loved by you and held by you to live with you in this life and the life to come. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for your attention. Maybe a better name for that game of life is hide and find, or don't leave that. Something like that. Well, this evening I invite you to consider Psalms 33 with me. I realized after the last sermon that I preached that I was kind of hard on the Psalms. Remember, I had scriptures that troubled me, and I went through a list of them, and every one of them, I think, was from Psalms. And so I was getting ready to preach tonight, and I thought, you know what? Wouldn't it be a bad idea to find a psalm that I liked and use it for the sermon so that people don't think I just don't like the Psalms? Because I do. I love the Psalms. They're very encouraging. They're very uplifting. And they have those spots in them that I always just kind of wondered about. How do I use this in my current Christian life, walking with Jesus? Because David was a man after God's own heart. I believe David's in heaven today. But he didn't know Jesus because Jesus hadn't been born yet. And so when he lived under a different ethic, a different way of living, a different set of rules. He had the law. And the law said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And then Jesus came along and said, you heard that it was said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say it to you, love your neighbor, love your enemy. Do good to those that do wrong to you. And all of a sudden, Jesus turned things on their head. And now we see life in a different way. And enemies and hardship, I think, has a different approach. So there are certain things as I read the Psalms that I kind of read them through the lens of this is Old Testament. This isn't New Testament. And while I believe in the inspiration of Scripture and that all Scripture is given for doctrine and for reproof and for righteousness and so on, as Philippians 4:8 says, I also believe that we need to interpret Scripture through Jesus, that Jesus becomes the high point of the Scripture. And if Jesus said something and it disagrees with the rest of Scripture, I'm going to go with what Jesus said. So when Jesus said, you heard that it was said, but I say it to you, I'm not going to use what was said as my standard for life. I'm going to use what Jesus says to us as my standard for life. And so that's just a little extra editorial. That's one of them outside of my notes kinds of things. Psalm 33. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Yes, we should sing joyfully to the Lord. We're righteous, right? The righteous are those that are in right relationship with God and with their fellow human beings. And hopefully that's who we are as we know Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so we should sing joyfully to the Lord. It's fitting for us, the upright, to praise him. And, you know, how do we sing? When we come to church, how do we sing? Do we sing joyfully from our hearts? I hope so. Or do we sing because that's what we do right now, and the music's up there, and so I'm going to sing along. Or at least listen along. It should be a joyful experience to sing to the Lord. And I think that's something we should do throughout the day, throughout the week. This isn't just talking about during our worship services. I think it's great to wake up with a song on your lips, in your heart. And if it's not there when you wake up, get it there soon after you wake up. You know, sometimes we wake up and say, good Lord, morning. And other times we wake up and say, good morning, Lord. And those are the better times. But, you know, even if you wake up, good Lord, morning, it doesn't have to stay that way. That doesn't have to dictate how your day is going to go. That's just how you started it. And now I'm up and I wash my face, I brush my teeth, I comb my hair, I'm taking a shower. I feel refreshed and I'm joyful in the Lord, because during that time, I was thinking about how good he is, and how he brought me through another night, and how I breathe. And that's a gift from him. It's not by my might, not by my power, not by my smarts that I get to breathe. Or my heart's beating. How'd that happen? Thank you, Lord. Sing joyfully to the Lord. He's worth celebrating. It's fitting to praise him. Praise the Lord with the heart. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. I don't know where the Mennonite Church, Dad, maybe you could help me on this. Where did the Mennonite Church ever get the idea that we don't use instruments in worship? It wasn't from the scripture that I can find. Because throughout the Psalms, we see that the music is done with dancing, it's done with instruments. And the only thing I ever heard is, well, that's all Old Testament. This is New Testament. Well, how about, when did the New Testament stop being fun? You know, that's when the fun began. Jesus did it for us. Now we can party. Before that, you had to toe the line and obey every letter of the law, or to hell with you. But now, it's party time in the kingdom, because Jesus paid the price. And we're home free. Anyway, I think we should just pull out the stops and celebrate Jesus. Sing to him a new song, play skillfully, and shout for joy. Yeah. Yeah, it's okay to make some noise. You know, you're driving down the road in the car and you're the only one in it. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you for making me. I hope not. Yeah. Much more appropriate to be hallelujah, 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 praise ye the Lord. And that works in church too when we're singing. Now, if you do it during the sermon, we might kind of say, whoa, where'd that come from? You know, maybe it'd be appropriate. But when we're singing, why should that drown out our voices? Why shouldn't we be exuberant? Why shouldn't we be loud? Now, I'll have to say this for the Mennonite Church in terms of no instruments in worship. They do use their voices well. They sing four-part a cappella harmony wonderfully. And if you've ever been in the Mennonite Church or others that have that tradition, you'll understand what I mean. I was in another church, another denomination recently, and they sing like we do. You know, they have the music playing, and there's very little sound coming from the congregation. And it's just the opposite when there's no music, when there's no instrumentation. The voices have to be music. And so we have to make the joyful voice. Anyway, enough of that. Sing to him a new song, play skillfully, and shout for joy, for the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The word of the Lord is right and true. You know, we live in a society where we don't know what truth is. We hear all kinds of truth. And we hear, well, you know, that might have been true 1,000 years ago or 100 years ago, but now this is 2021. Things are different now. And now we're going to change God's truth to meet the way I want to live my life today. Okay. Back then, no, we believe that homosexuality was sin, but that was then, and now we're enlightened, and now we know so much more. That's not what David said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The word of the Lord is right and true. There's a semicolon there. It says he is faithful in all he does. But that's the end of the story. There's nothing to argue about with that statement. God's word, the Bible, is right and true. When we read it, we find what truth is. And we find the standard for our faith. If we didn't hold the scripture as right and true and the standard for our faith, well, then we can have moving levels of what right and wrong is. Then we can change. But if there's a written standard, when you deviate from that standard, you've deviated from right and true. And God's word is that written standard. See, I have to see God's word as the authority, as over me. And I become subject to God's word. If God's word is subject to me, then I'm the authority. Then what I say is God. The other thing I have to be quick to acknowledge is that God's word may be different than my understanding of God's word. I may have grown up believing that the Bible taught something only to learn that I believed wrong all this time. Let's take Peter for an example. Peter's in this room. It's a taxidermy shop. And he's up on the roof taking a nap. And in the middle of that nap, he has a vision. And in this vision, there's a sheet coming down from heaven, and it's got all kinds of animals on this, all kinds of unclean animals on this, that no self-respecting Jew would consider eating, because the Bible clearly says what clean and unclean animals are, and that you may eat clean animals and not unclean animals. And so Peter sees this, and while he's having this vision, this dream, vision, whatever we want to call it, he hears a voice from heaven saying, Peter, kill and eat. And he said, no, Lord, no unclean thing is going past these lips. I know the law, I'm going to keep it. So then it goes back up into heaven. After a bit, it comes down. Three times this is dropped down from heaven. And three times he's told, kill me. And the third time when he says, no, Lord, I wouldn't eat anything unclean, he hears the voice that says, what I have called clean, don't you call unclean. Next thing that happens is there's a knock at the door. And there's some men that have arrived from a Roman centurion's house saying, is Peter here? Yeah, he's here. I need to see him. All right. Peter comes down, he meets the people. And they invite him to go to the Roman centurion's house. And he had heard from the Lord that he was to do that. And Peter was a good Jew. And no self-respecting Jew would go into the home of a Gentile because of the law. They were seeing that as being unclean. That's breaking the law, as not being faithful and true to God's word. But Peter had just been told, what I call clean, don't you And so he went. And he went inside the house, and he stayed with them, and he ate with them, and he preached the gospel to them, and they were saved and were baptized. Peter's understanding of the scripture was changed by the Holy Spirit because he thought he knew the word, but he didn't. And so while I believe what I believe, and I believe that what I believe is right, I hope you believe that what you believe is right. Because if what you believe you think isn't right, you need to change what you believe, right? Did I use believe in right enough times there to fully confuse you? I hope not. I hope you were able to follow all that. But I remember growing up, in my early 20s, I went to college, and it was a Christian college, and I knew what I believed and why, because I grew up in a community of people that were not like me. They were from either non-Christians or from a different denomination, and so we got into conversations, and I had to know what I believed and why in order to keep my convictions, and I did. And when I got to college and I met people that didn't know why they believed what they believed, it's just what they've been told, I couldn't understand that. And so when I would get in conversations with people, I would talk as if I believed what I believed, and that they should believe what I believe too. Well, if I believe what I believe and I believe what I believe is right, then I think other people should think like I think. I want them to be right too. I can get you in trouble if you're very strong, well, opinionated, and you're dealing with wishy-washy people that don't know what they think. So be careful how you do that. But anyway, the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. But I went a lot further with that. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. Yes. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the water of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. How big is our God? He gathers, let's see. There's a Caribbean Sea. We'll put it in this chart. there's the Atlantic. A little bigger jar. Pacific? Oh, yeah, we'll use this big jar over here. But you get the idea? God's got it all under control. He's so much bigger than anything we face, any issue, any problem, any fear, any enemy, even demonic. I remember hearing a man say, evolution has been proven. It's a scientific fact. Well, what planet are you from? I still hear it called a hypothesis. I haven't heard it called a fact. And God's word says something different. I'm going to stick with he made it. He made it. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. You know, we should all have the greatest respect and admiration for our God. Because, like I said at the beginning, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Everything. Light. Where would we be without light? Not only would it be dark, there'd be no food. I mean, it's incredible. And to think that he spoke and it came into being. His word is powerful. How powerful. So when God speaks, maybe I should listen, obey, not question. It's okay to have an honest question. Really, Lord, that's what you want me to do? Yeah. Go to Nineveh.
Nineveh?
Uh-huh. The Lord foils. In other words, there could be spoils. He brings to nothing the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. Josiah, when was the last time you used the word thwarts in a sentence? Renee, how about you? When was the last time you used the word thwarts in a sentence? Okay, these are words that we don't often see. So if he thwarts it, it's like he fends it off. He stops it. He makes it not happen. So the purposes and the plans of the nations, they can have all the plans that they want. But if God doesn't approve them, they're not going to happen. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. Now, you know, I'm thinking back to what the Afghan pastor said. Our faith is not in politics. It's in the Lord. We need to have that understanding as well. Our faith needs to be in the Lord, not the political system that we live under, not the nation that we live in. Am I thrilled to be an American? In most respects, yes. I love being able to choose where I live, and what job I'm going to do, and the freedoms that we experience. I wouldn't want to live under a totalitarian regime. But my faith cannot be based on the fact that I'm American. My faith has to be based on the fact that Jesus paid the price for my sins. And I accept his sacrifice on my behalf. And now I've experienced new life in him because he died and rose again and ascended to heaven. I died spiritually. And I've been born again. And I've risen again, and I'm looking forward to life eternal with him. And so I've been adopted into his family. I've become a son of God, a daughter of God, if you are. And so now I'm Christian. Yeah, I'm American, but I'm Christian. Who happens to be an American. There are Afghan pastors who are Christian, who happen to be Afghan. And there are Jewish pastors who are Christian, who happen to be Jewish. See, my first allegiance has to be for my faith. I have to be willing to live and die for my faith. It's not going to work for me to say, Jesus, you're second to anything. Whether that's my desires, whether that's my nation, Jesus has to be first, my first allegiance. Is to him. Everything else is secondary or third or fourth. He has to be number one. And so when I'm put in a position where I have to make a choice for an act or a thought, either I'm going to choose to live obedient to the Lord or to my boss at work, who's just asked me to do something that is dishonest, or to my government, who's asked me to do something that goes against what I understand the Lord telling me to do. I have to obey the Lord and take the consequences, whatever they are, of obedience to the Lord and disobedience to my boss or to my government. Might lose my job. I might go to jail. I might be banished from the country. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing comes above that. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. Well, I just went through that, didn't I? You might get the idea that I don't believe that there is one political nation on the earth that is God's chosen nation. Okay? I believe that we are the people of God and that we have become his chosen nation because he has a kingdom. His kingdom is not of this world. Jesus said, if it was, my people would fight. But they didn't. To have a nation, to have a kingdom, you have to have a government, you have to have people, you have to have a land. The United States has a government, has people, has a land. It's a nation. The kingdom of God has a government. God reigns and rules. It has people, those who believe in Jesus. But where is its land? Well, we can see its land in two ways. It's wherever God's people are gathered. That's God's territory. That's his turf. And it's in heaven. It's not of this world. So the goal to live to be 99 or 109 in this life, that's an awesome goal. Go for it. And bless you if you make it. But ultimately, the goal is to graduate from this life and be welcomed into the kingdom. To hear the words that we all long to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we want. I hope we all live to be 109 or older. But it's unlikely that we will. That's not the end of the world. It's not the end of life. It's the end of life as we know it now. And it's a sad time for those of us that are left. But boy, is it rip-roaring hallelujah, kick up your heels and dance time for the one that went. No matter how he went or she. So it's not a nation that is God's blessing to the earth, other than the kingdom of his son, which is Christians. I'd love to take you to Revelation 8 and show you that text about that multitude that's gathered. And it's the redeemed. And it's from every nation, tribe, language, tongue, gathered from around the world for the whole time. Not the Jews, it's not the Americans, it's not the Russians, it's not the Chinese. But there are Jewish, American, Russian, and Chinese part of that group. Afghans. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on the earth. He who forms the hearts of all who considers everything they do. You know, we've heard people say, oh, God's too busy to think about me. He's got bigger things in his mind than me, that I'm facing. Hello. He's got the Pacific in the bottom. These aren't big deals to him. You know, we have trouble doing two things at once. Shoot, there's only, what, 6-8 billion people in the world? That's nothing for God. He can keep track of that. No king is saved by the size of its arm. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. Our salvation is not in the military might and power of the nation in which we live. Our salvation is in the might and the power of God Almighty. My battery just went dead. So I guess that was a message. But I'm to speak louder. You were thinking it was a different message. And it might have been. So we don't get our salvation from the might of the military around us. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. God will take care of us. God meets our needs. He's there for us. He's here for us. We can trust him. His eyes are on us. He's not diverted. He isn't looking the other way. And, oh, I missed it. Ah, yeah, the enemy attacked you and I wasn't there to support you. I'm sorry. Yeah, that one got past me. No, that's not our God. That's never happened, never will happen. He's there. He's here. He's with us. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him, our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. That's where our hope is. That's where our faith is. That's where our salvation is. Not in military might, not in the strength of my right arm or I'm left-handed, but in the Lord, in his might. Sang the offertory. Can't do it without you, Lord. So true. And he's here for us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. We're never out on our own on an island, having to fend for ourselves. He's with us. He's for us as we put our heart and our hope in him. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. And David's cry there, which is the cry of each of our hearts, may your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. He's answered that in the affirmative. Yep, I'm here. I'm here for good. I've never failed you yet. I'm standing uncertain now. Lord of mine. Thank you. So we can sing and rejoice with great joy to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you are a faithful God. You are loving and full of mercy and kindness, and that you are with us. You are not distant. You're present. Oh, Lord, I pray that we will sense with our physical senses, sight, hearing, taste, smell, your presence. We'll be aware of it in our spirit. We will taste and see that you are so, so good, beyond description good, and that we will never think of chasing after anything other than more of your presence. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you will keep coming and keep coming and keep coming and keep coming. Fill us to the fullness of our Lord and Savior. I pray in his name, Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you with an awesome week.